Let's look together at Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. By the way, congratulations to Troy and Laura Stockman. If you missed out on our not-so-newlywed game on Wednesday night, you missed out on quite a treat. I'm surprised that Troy didn't bring that to your attention already this morning. I think my favorite time of the evening Wednesday night is, I wouldn't mention any names, but when our drummer and his wife got their answer correct, and he would go over and just sort of, I don't know, he didn't smack talk Troy, he would smack look him. He just would kind of look at him. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. True to fashion, Paul, in this letter to the church at Colossae, talks about Christ being supreme. He talks about the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus, and then as he comes to the end of his letter, he gives practical exhortation, how to live out the theology that he's been teaching. And so that is true in chapter 3, where we will be this morning. Paul is giving practical exhortation as far as what it means to live this out. And in verse 12, he begins, or where we begin, he says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them." Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the truth that we have before us. I pray if in any part of our thinking we are resistant, if in our hearts there's any resistance to the truth that's before us, would you remove that resistance? Would you give us ears to hear? Would you help us to understand? And would you grant to us a desire to live out what you teach us from the truth of your word? Help us. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. It has been said that in the first year of marriage, the man speaks and the woman listens. But in the second year, the woman speaks and the man listens. Then in the third year, they both speak and the neighbors listen. Others say marriage is like undertaking a Lego project without instructions. More positively, marriage is described of the union of two forgivers. That's pretty good. Or a successful marriage requires falling in love many times, always with the same person. Are we left to figure this thing out by ourselves? What does it look like? I mean, if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, God came up with this idea. It's not a man-made institution. It's a God-made thing. God decided this is what it would look like. So does he have anything to say about it? I know you know the verses. I know you know it's Valentine's Day, and I know you think that the pastor's just going to harp on wives submit, husbands love. And you're right. But I want to give you a little different angle as we try to understand, because I think that's the end of the text as we'll look at it. How do we make marriage work? Now, I know that some of you are not in marriage, and so this may be foreign to you, and you have my permission to sleep this morning. Just kidding. I think you'll find that there's some information in this text that will help you, whether you're married or not. So how do we make this thing called marriage work? First of all, I think we dress for success. Paul is talking about what it means to be risen with Christ. And in the first part of chapter 3, he talks about the things that we ought to get rid of. And it's like a change of clothes. It's like going into the store where you remove clothing and you're trying on new clothing. That's the picture that Paul paints. And so in the first part of chapter 3, he talks about some of the things that we need to get rid of. I don't want to focus on those this morning. What I want to focus on is what it looks like to dress for success. What it looks like to put on the things that a Christian ought to be wearing. And before you ever get to verses 18 and 19, you have to deal with verse 12, 13, 14, and what it means to dress for success. And so he says, clothe yourselves, verse 12, with compassion. Now, I tried to wrestle around this. If you take this word compassion, it includes the idea of pity. And if you look at the life of Christ, and you look at the way that he had compassion on the people, the masses of people, as though they were sheep without a shepherd, you see that he had pity on them. And there is a sense where you and I ought to have pity on one another. As much as I would like to dismiss that from this word, I don't think I can. So then I try to understand, where does it fit? And it's not a matter of looking down on each other. It's a matter of understanding one another in our human frailty, with our sinful nature still intact, fighting to be heard. You and I ought to have compassion one for another, tender mercies toward each other. See the other person when they offend you with mercy, not giving them what they deserve. Realizing in the marriage situation that your spouse is caught in a battle between the sin nature and now this spiritual person that they are, and the war that exists. Do you understand that about the people around you? Do you understand that they're still struggling just as you are? Do you understand that they are still growing in holiness? And that God is still working out practically their sanctification and what it means to belong to Christ? If you're not thinking of one another in that way, you won't be compassionate toward each other. Clothe yourselves with compassion. Clothe yourselves, the second article of clothing that Paul gives us is kindness. Do your words become your attire? Let me say that they do, and that the clothing you wear is betrayed by the words that you speak. Are we kind one to another? Not just in word, but in deed? It seems to me that that comes from an attitude of being changed by Christ, and a matter of Him removing this junk that we used to wear as a wardrobe in the first 11 verses and now putting on kindness. I would challenge you to practice kindness in word and in deed. I'm thankful for days like Valentine's Day because we are reminded to practice acts of kindness. But I hope it's not just Valentine's and birthdays, and I hope that becomes a way of life. Now, you need to do whatever it takes, whether you have to put it on your schedule in your Palm Pilot or your phone or wherever. Whatever it takes for you to learn how to practice acts of kindness, you need to do that for one another. Husbands and wives, you need to be the greatest student of your spouse, understanding what they appreciate, understanding, as has been written, their love language, and practice kindness toward one another. Which is contingent to me upon the next article of clothing that Paul gives us. Clothe yourselves with humility. It seems to me that we get this word confused at times, and that's, we tend to define it as berating ourselves, considering ourselves worthless in terms of incapable of doing anything good. Sometimes pride manifests itself in what we would call a false humility. Humility is understanding who you are apart from Christ. Humility is understanding the gifts that you have, the talents that you have are a gift from God. Humility understands that I don't go to heaven without Christ. Humility understands that I don't breathe without Christ. Humility understands that everything I have is from Him. And He calls on us to clothe ourselves with humility. Know who you are without Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 challenges us to live like Christ did. Although He, being equal with God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but was willing to let go of that and give up of Himself and suffer death on the cross for us. That's a picture of humility. That's the greatest picture of humility. And that's what He's called us to, which is contrary to what the world teaches, especially in the marriage relationship. I have rights. I don't deserve to be treated like that. Instead of this attitude of humility, instead of understanding who I am apart from Christ, clothe yourselves with humility. Clothe yourselves with gentleness. Now, don't mistake gentleness as being wimpy. Gentleness is power under control. The ability to retaliate, the ability and the strength to be unkind or overbearing or demanding, but choosing not to be. It's power under control and choosing to be gentle one toward another. Clothe yourself with gentleness. And if it weren't convicting already enough with the wardrobe Paul gives to us, he calls on us lastly in verse 12 to put on the clothing called patience. Some of you test your spouses more than others in this area, don't you? I think in reality we all test each other in different ways, some of them more obvious than others. But I think that we all have areas in which we struggle with this idea of being patient with each other. I mean, the immediate one is, well, it takes her forever to get ready, and I struggle with being patient. Practice patience, as Ortberg would say, by looking for the longest line at Walmart or the grocery store. I dare you. And see, here's the part I struggle with. I tend to be in a hurry. Every once in a while, God taps me on the shoulder and asks me why I'm in such a hurry. Well, because. Because why? Well, because I want to get to the next red light before he does. Ivy makes me laugh. You need to understand the picture here. I drove. My wife and I took two other couples with us to the Billy Graham Crusade years ago at the Carolina Football Stadium. So they rode with us. Understand that. And we parked the car a ways from the stadium, and we got out and we went to the Billy Graham Crusade. And the three couples were walking back, enjoying conversation and relationship on the way back to the car. And Ivy said, "I can't stand to walk this slow." And so he took off, and he went back to my car that's locked, and he doesn't have a key for, and he stood there and waited for us. Now, that didn't make any sense to me. He couldn't walk and talk with the other couples because he was impatient, but he could stand at the car waiting for us. It didn't make any sense to me. We are impatient people, and it doesn't come naturally to us to be patient one with another. And that's why I think Paul challenges us to put it on. To put on patience. So look for opportunities to practice it. Clothe yourself with forbearance. Tolerate each other. Endure each other's weaknesses. It's amazing how when we court or date, there are things that we tolerate and call cute and appreciate and think are so sweet. And then we get married, and 5 or 10 or 15 years down the road, those things aren't cute anymore. Right? I can tell you know exactly what I'm talking about. You need to practice forbearance one with another. Clothe yourself with forgiveness. With forgiveness. This is where it gets convicting. Because I promise you, if you know a person for more than probably 5 minutes, there will be something that you need to forgive one another for. Sooner or later, you will offend each other. Sooner or later, you will do something to hurt one another's feelings. And we're called to forgiveness. But why? Why should I forgive? Ephesians 4:32, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That's the model. That's the foundation. That's the basis. And so my forgiveness of my wife, my forgiveness of my friends and family ought to come directly from Christ's forgiveness of me. So let's make this real personal. Are you harboring something in your heart, in your mind, where you haven't forgiven? Is there someone you need to go to and ask for forgiveness? See, Paul's painting a picture here, and he's saying what you and I need to do is to put on a whole new wardrobe in Christ. We have been raised with Christ. We are now His Christians, Christ ones. And as such, you need to put on a brand new wardrobe. He goes on, and secondly, I would say, not only do you need to dress for success if you would understand this marriage thing, and I guess I would say it in the broader context of relationships. You need to choose the right umpire. Choose the right umpire. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule. That word rule is the idea that there's somebody in charge, there's somebody with a striped shirt and a whistle in their mouths, and they're calling you on the rules. Choose the right umpire. And what's the umpire? Or who's the umpire? Let the peace of Christ rule. What that means is that you and I have peace with God through Christ Jesus. Romans 5. We've been justified through faith because of Christ. We have a relationship with the Father. You heard Lisa read a passage of Scripture about how we were objects of wrath. We no longer are. Now we have peace with God. Now bear with me, because that's huge in terms of the way that we act. Sonship has characterized it as orphans or sons. When we are orphans, we act as a certain way. When we are sons, we act radically different. When we are orphans, separated from God. We feel like we have to take care of ourselves. We feel like we have to defend ourselves. We have to provide for ourselves. We have to protect ourselves. When we are sons of God, we trust God to take care of us. It's a radically different mindset, which plays out in radically different ways in terms of our behavior. Choose the right umpire. If you understand the peace of Christ and allow it to rule in your lives, it will affect you. Be governed by the peace of Christ. Such a governor will produce security and as a way of life. Without that peace, without knowing the peace of God in Christ Jesus, you will surely be governed by insecurity, which in turn produces turmoil. Now, practically speaking, how does that play out in my relationships with other people? When I realize the security that I have in being the Son of the living God, I don't demand anything of you in terms of making me feel a certain way. But when I don't understand the peace of Christ in my life, when I am not at rest internally, you guess how that plays out in my relationship with you. Then I begin to demand of you. Then I begin to demand of my wife that they produce that security and they put me at rest internally. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It affects the way that I relate to the people around me, whether or not that peace of Christ is ruling inside of my heart. And the only way I know for that to rule is to stop and to meditate on the peace of God that I have in Christ Jesus. Is to feast on that truth and to realize that even though I don't feel like it all the time, that I am at peace with the living God. He accepts me. Not because of anything I have or will do, have or ever won't do, but because of what Christ has already done, the peace of Christ. You need to choose the right umpire. If you let chaos rule internally, if you let insecurity rule internally, it will effectively change the way you relate to other people. It will become evident rather quickly. Thirdly, and this is what we challenged the team as we commissioned them to Kenya, fill up on the Word of Christ. Fill up on the Word of Christ. That's what he says in verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach, admonish one another. Fill up on the Word of Christ. Take the time to read it. There's no shortcuts here. It isn't rocket science. It's a matter of spending time at the feet of Christ and listening to the truth of His Word. You're doing it right now. You're doing it in Bible studies during the week. You're doing it on Wednesday nights as we study the book of Romans together. You're doing it individually. You're doing it as families. And I encourage you to continue. You've heard the statement, garbage in, garbage out. Truth in, truth out. Fill up on the Word of Christ. Read it, study it, listen to it. Meditate on it, think about it. Now, I knew it. We're going to get to those last two things that I want to point out in verses 18 and 19. There's a prescription that Paul gives for the marriage relationship. I know it's probably not the most popular in our society today, but let's talk about our society and how marriage is working in our society as a whole. And you can follow the way this world wants to introduce marriage to you, or you can follow God's prescription in the Word. It's right here. And see, I know you husbands want me to tell your wives to submit. And wives, I know you want me to tell your husbands to love you. And yes, those are true, and yes, you should, but I also understand that if you're not dressing for success, if you're not choosing the right umpire, if you're not filling up on the Word of Christ, these exhortations probably won't take root in your life. Wives, if you will put on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance and forgiveness, if you choose to let God's peace through Christ reign in your heart and life and umpire your life, if you will fill your mind and heart with the Word of Christ, you will choose to submit to your husbands because that's fitting to the Lord. Husbands, if you will put on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance and forgiveness, and if you will let the peace of Christ rule in your heart and life, if you will fill yourself up with the Word of God, you will choose to love your wife. In fact, you will be doing just that if you clothe yourself with Paul's wardrobe here. And so the exhortation is yours. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Not a doormat, but it means that you encourage your husband's leadership and you follow him. Are you doing that? He's not a good leader. Are you helping him be a good leader? Are you encouraging him in that? Are you praying for him in that? Are you supporting him in that? Husbands, are you loving your wives? Are you treating them with compassion? With kindness? Are you forgiving them? Well, sometimes they don't act very lovable. Let's think about Christ and His love for us when we were anything but lovable. You can see them alongside the shuffleboard courts in Florida or on the porches of the old folks' homes up north. An old man with snow-white hair, a little hard of hearing, reading the newspaper through a magnifying glass. An old woman in a shapeless dress, her knuckles gnarled by arthritis, wearing sandals to ease her aching arches. They're holding hands. And in a little while, they will totter off to take a nap, and then she will cook supper, not a very good supper, and they will watch television, each knowing exactly what the other is thinking until it's time for bed. They may even have a good soul-stirring argument just to prove that they really care. And through the night, they will snore unabashedly, each resting content because the other is there. They're in love. They've always been in love, although sometimes they would have denied it. And because they have been in love, they have survived everything that life could throw at them, even their own failures. Dress for success. Choose the right umpire. Fill up on the Word of God. Will you pray with me? Father, your Word is truth. It is painfully obvious that in our world today, marriage is struggling as an institution. It would seem that the farther we move from you, the more we would struggle. Forgive us when we have looked at what the world has to offer as the answer, or even as appealing. Father, some of us in this very room have blown it royally. Would you forgive us? Thank you for loving us in spite of ourselves. Would you bring healing? It would seem that the challenge is rather simple, and yet it's so seemingly difficult at times. Would you teach us how to love each other as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her? Would you give us godly men who love their wives with their whole heart and choose daily to act accordingly? Would you give us wives who encourage the leadership of their husbands? Father, I thank you for the marriages of Faith Church. I pray for strength. I pray where there has been brokenness, you would bring healing. And I pray that you would protect our young people. Father, even as they are in the stages of their lives when they would choose whom they would marry, God, would you protect them and would you enable them to make wise decisions, godly choices, that they would marry men and women who follow after you and your design. Thank you for the gift of love. Thank you for loving us and allowing us to love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.